You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night. We thank you that in this morning we had this place to come to hear about Jesus, our Savior, and through the very means of grace, your word and sacraments, to receive all the blessings that he has won for us. Be with us now as we finalize our study of the book of Revelation, and bless and keep us until finally our dear Lord Jesus comes, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. We're about verse 14, I think. Let me read verse 14 and 15, make some comments, and then see how we can do here. By the way, before I go, sometimes the people that put Jesus in red might be wrong. Not very often. For example, does anybody here have an NIV still? In verse 14, what are the color of the words? In ESV, what are the color of the words? So I'm going to suggest, I kind of like RSV better here at this point. And it's not the end of the world. The words are the same, right? And it is kind of hard, but I personally believe that it's all red all the way down to the end of verse 20. But that's okay. Anyway, here we go. Verse 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. 15, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Okay, blessed are those who wash their robes. I think we'll save time and not look it up. That'll make it go faster. But we heard this washing of robes in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, and overtones in 6:11 and 2:9. So if you're into writing things down, 7:14. And then parentheses, also 6:11 and 2:9. Remember the 144,000 we talked about? What's in that setting? They're talking about washing of robes there too. In order that we should have the authority to the tree of life, would you look up very quickly John 1:12, this idea? Because here we have authority. In other words, you don't have access to the tree of life unless what? You have authority. Yeah, and of course the authority is in Christ. And I'm looking up this passage in John 1:12, not only because it talks about the authority, but it also fits in, if I remember right, very well with the sermon that we have this morning about being children of God. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave what? Well, you can't tell. It's the same Greek word. When it says gave the right to, it's authority. It's the same Greek word, just translated different. So he gave the authority to what? Become children of God. And for those who are in the early service, you see how that fits in, don't you? Yeah. Jesus gives us authority to be children of God. Okay, so it's the same idea then. The authority to be children of God or to have access to the tree of life comes by God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Now, this tree of life, again, I'm not going to look it up, save a little bit of time, but if you want to write it down, it appeared in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation 2, 7. And then in the chapter we're in, it's in three verses, 22, 14, the one we have, and 19. And of course, the tree of life brings, as we said already last week, overtones of what? The Garden of? Garden of Eden. That's right. And then in verse 15, those who are on the outside, I'm not going to look up all these passages, but I gave a presentation at a pastor's conference a long time ago. And there are insiders and outsiders. Who's the insiders? Those who believe in Jesus. Who's the outsiders? Those who don't believe in Jesus. And that's really going to show up on what day? The day of the judgment, the judgment day. And so that's what he means by those on the outside. Now, he's using the city of Jerusalem as a picture of eternal life. So those who are inside the city have eternal life, right? Those outside the city don't have eternal life. And that's what he's saying here. So outside of Jesus Christ. And there's something similar in 14:20. But anyway, all these people that he talks about here, it's not the sins themselves that keep them out of eternal life, right? You understand that? Because we can be forgiven, right? Jesus died for all of our sins. So what is it? It's a lack of repentance. Remember a few times we saw in the book of Revelation, even though this happened, still they did not repent. And we see that here. It says, and everyone who what? Loves and practices falsehood. Well, if they love and practice it, they're obviously not what? Repentant. So that's what keeps them out, right? When John the Baptist came on the scene, and Jesus' very first words after his baptism say exactly the same thing that John the Baptizer does, repent and believe. So it's repentance. So it's lack of repentance that keeps them out. Let's do verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. I think we won't look up the very first part of that, but when he refers to my angel coming, you can write it down, but we will not look it up. It's in Revelation 1, 1 and 2. Revelation 1, 1 and 2. What happens is the Father gives Jesus a revelation. Jesus gives the revelation to his angel. And what does the Hebrew and Greek word for angel literally mean? Messenger. And then the angel brings that to John. That's how that works. And so it's just a repetition of what was said at the beginning of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Now, this is interesting. The root and seed, or however they translate it there in ESV, in NIV, of David. Yeah, descendant of David. This is really important, and many of you heard me say this. Let me do this real quick, and then we're going to look up a couple of passages. I'm talking fast because I want to make sure I keep my word to you. Genesis 3:15, for those who have been in my AIC or heard it elsewhere, Genesis 3:15 is the very first promise of the Messiah. We call it the seed of the woman. That general promise that's given then becomes very concrete and specific in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The threefold promise, you're going to have many descendants who have their own land to live on, and from those people and on that land, the whole world will be blessed by the Savior, the seed of the woman. The rest of the Old Testament is fine-tuning and narrowing. Where's the seed of the woman come from? Okay, and so one of the first ones is there's 12 tribes in Judah. So which tribe? You know which one, right? Judah. Okay, now which family in Judah? We're even told that, okay, now we're going to narrow down which family? David's family. Okay. So that's all there. And that's why this is important there. And remember we talked about genealogies. Genealogies are important even though they're boring because they show the line of the Messiah. They show the messianic line. That's why that's important. Okay. That's why it starts at Matthew and Luke so they can trace the genealogical line. Okay. And Luke goes all the way back to Adam, which would take us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Okay. So let's look up a real quick passage about David and Jesus. There's a lot more, but this will give you a sense or a flavor. Let's go to Matthew. Won't be long. And Christmas will be here if they do, especially the way they're pushing it. Matthew 1:1. Page 1578 in the New Study Bible, 1578. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That goes on there. So this is the messianic line. Who's going to give birth to the Savior? Stay right in Matthew 12:23. Matthew 12:23. Jesus had been doing some miracles. That's page 1605. And then after seeing what Jesus is doing, he's starting to get the attention of people. And so some people in the crowd, we read in 23, and all the people were amazed and said, can this be what? See, what you have to know if you don't know this yet, can this be the son of David? That's the code word for the Messiah, the seed of the woman. See, that go right over your head if you don't know your Bible very well. Could this be the Messiah, the seed of the woman? Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 1, another Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, so Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we want 32, 33, and then 69. So Luke 1, 32. This is Mary and the angel Gabriel. And what goes on afterwards, Luke 1, first 32 and 33, if I can find it here. Here we go, 32 and 33. Okay, here we go. Now they're talking about Jesus that she's going to give birth to. 32, he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father who? See, that's a messianic term. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, how long? forever, and his kingdom will never end. If you listen very carefully to what I say when we get to the sacrament of the altar, those introductory words, I talk about that kingdom that will never end. Okay, let's go to verse 69 in Luke 1. And this is a Zechariah. Zechariah also gives a beatitude in giving thanks of, in birth of his son that will be John the Baptist. Yeah, because they were barren. And then we read here about Jesus here. Let's start at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn, that means strength, of what? Salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Another overtone that the Messiah is going to be from David. Very quickly, let's go to Romans 1:3. We'll read 1, 2, and 3 because it's really good words here. Romans 1, 1, 2, and 3. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in Holy Scriptures. By the way, quick side note, if it says that the prophets told about, prophesied Jesus, then what should you be looking for when you read the Old Testament? References to? See, if you're not looking to references to Jesus in the Old Testament, you're missing the boat. 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, it was declared to be the Son of God in power. We just talked about that last Thursday in AIC. Jesus is one person with two natures. One person, divine and human. That's the incarnation. Yeah. So he's a descendant of David. And then in Revelation 5:5, we won't look it up to save time, is another reference to Jesus being a descendant of David. Now how about this bright morning star? Well, let's go to Numbers 24:17. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 24. And this is going to be a prophecy of Christ via King David and his family. This is a prophecy of King David and finally our Lord Jesus. Verse 17. This is a Balaam. He says, I see him now, but not now. Why? Because he's looking into the what? The future. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. Jacob's another name for whom? Israel. Okay. And a scepter. What do you think a scepter stands for? What's a scepter? A king, a ruler. A ruler shall rise out of Israel. And it goes on from there. Okay, now let's go to Matthew 2:2. And you already saw it in Luke, but we'll go to Matthew this time. Matthew 2:2. Because you already know what the angel Gabriel told Mary about her son. But let's look at Matthew 2:2. We'll read 1 and 2. See, when you read your Bible really, really well over the place, when you start reading certain verses, bells and whistles go off. That sounds awfully familiar. And see, you can't do that if you're not reading your Bible. So you can benefit from Bible class by something like me, but when you're really reading it on your own after many years, you start to do it on your own. Bells and whistles start going off. You start drawing lines between the dots, right? So here's another one. So read Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been what? You should hear numbers right there. What, scepter, right? Born king of the Jews, for we saw his star in the east. Now, there can be no doubt that these wise men from the east, who were not Jews, but they read the Jewish Bible. Let me give you a hint for those who have been with us. How would these people in Babylon, how would these Babylonian scholars know the Jewish Bible? The exile. You know, where did the Jews spend 70 years? Babylon. And what did they take with them? Their faith and their scriptures. And then after they left, scholars left behind, because all scholars like to read all kinds of literature, right? They would read, and do you think they'd come across Numbers 24:7? Right? Draw the dots, and there's more to the story here. There's a mystery, but they'd see the star. They followed the star to the king fulfilled. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 22. So Jesus is identifying himself, which would be really important, especially in the time that this is being revealed to the original hearers, right? To the original hearers. So let's read 17, 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Now, we've got the bride and the spirit and the bride. Since they help you a little bit here, spirit is capitalized. Which spirit are we talking about here? The Holy Spirit. Who's the bride? The church. Who proclaims the message of Jesus Christ? The church. Who works through the message of Jesus Christ to bring people to faith? The Holy Spirit. You got that? There is no Holy Spirit aside from Jesus. You understand that, don't you? The only time the Holy Spirit can be present is when Jesus is present. And the only way Jesus can be present is through His message, Word and Sacrament. So wherever you have the Word and Sacraments of Jesus Christ, there's the Holy Spirit invisibly working on the minds and hearts of people to bring them to saving faith in Christ. And so this is always the invitation of the church, is it not? Come. Why do we send out our adult information brochure? What do we want people to do? Come. Come and listen to this great news that we have, this good news of Jesus Christ. This is the mission of the church. Go and make disciples. And so when we proclaim this, we're inviting people to listen to Jesus and to believe in Jesus as we do. And that all happens through the church. And that's why the church is so important that some people don't understand. And then it says, and let the ones who hear say, come. What that means is, after you believe in Jesus, what do you also want to tell people? Come. In other words, not just the pastor doing it, right? You learn about this and you want other people. By the way, I don't know if this is original with me or not. Remember, I tell you sometimes, I've been around so long, I never can remember if what I say is original or I stole it from somebody and forgot. I think it's original with me, but I'm not sure. The way I express evangelism, it really, at one level, it's very, very simple, isn't it? What is it? Let me use me, and I hope it'll apply to you. The reason I want to do evangelism, or let's put it differently, tell other people about Jesus Christ, is real simple. I want people to know what I know, right? And I want people to have what I have. Isn't it that simple? That's why we tell people about Jesus. So they know who Jesus Christ is, what He has done, and what we have in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Let people know what you know and what you have. And therefore, you don't have to be a big scholar, do you? I know some people get really intimidated by sharing their faith. But if you'll always remember, all you need to do is tell people who Jesus is and what He did and what, all that you know, that's all you have to do. Okay, so this is the church doing evangelism and missions and the Holy Spirit working through the church. Let's see if there's anything else I want to say. Let him who is thirsty, I'm going to kind of save some time here and not say too much on that. That is a very common a common thing, but let's do one Bible passage. Just go to Matthew 5:6. Matthew 5:6 will be the one passage I think will work for all the passages I could give you. And I'm not giving it all, so that's just the way it is. Save time a little bit. Matthew 5:6. Sermon on the Mount, of course. Here we go. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For they shall be what? That fits in with the sermon this morning too, right? You're a child of God. You're pure. You want to be pure. You are pure. You are pure. And so we go back to Revelation 22. That's what we see. Let the one who is thirsty for righteousness, I added that, let the one who desires take the water of life. It's all free. It's grace. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. It's a gift to you. Drink deeply. Okay, let's do verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. In other words, the idea is, are we supposed to mess around with God's word? No. Now, probably if we were going to be really technically correct, that warning applies only to the book of Revelation. But by application, it applies to all the Bible, doesn't it? And I've got two more to give you to kind of reinforce that idea that we treat all the Bible this way, not just the book of Revelation. So here's the two. I don't know if you want to write them down first and then we'll look at them. First one is the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. You can abbreviate it D-E-U-T if you wish, Deuteronomy 12:32. And then the second one you can write down that we'll look up in the New Testament, Galatians, G-A-L, Galatians 1:6-9. So let's look up the Deuteronomy passage. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 12:32. Everybody there? Oh, here we go. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. And by the way, and I say this in some classes, I'll say it now again. Of course that's the way you treat God's word. If you told somebody to pass on a message, and it was really, really important, and whether by accident or on purpose would be worse, they screw it all up so that the wrong message is given and it creates a real problem. Are you going to be happy with that person? They changed your message? Well, of course not. Well, how do you think God feels? And that's why doctrine is so important. And that's why when there's differences with people among doctrines, this is important. Because both can be wrong, but they both can't be what? Right. And it's possible somebody's misrepresenting God, and that's very serious. Okay, let's go to the one in New Testament, Galatians. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Okay, here we go. Galatians 1, 6 to 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Verse 7. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to what? By the way, see how many can get this. If they're distorting the gospel, this is an issue of law and gospel, which is why you need to order this book. Distort the gospel of Christ. 8. But even if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be what? Well, so much for political correctness, right? Because as I said in a sermon somewhere recently or in a messenger article, yeah, this is the most important teaching in the Bible. Remember that? How you're saved is the most important. You can have all the teachings right, but if you got how you're saved wrong, what good's that going to do you? You'll be lost. See? And that can happen, for example, a real quick side note. Let's say some internationally well-known biblical scholar who's a real big liberal, okay, he's going to hell. Because he's denied all the fundamental teachings of Christianity, but he's a very internationally known what? Scholar. That's what Paul's talking about there. So we've had the three. We've got the one in Revelation, the one in Deuteronomy, and this one. We could look at others. But we're not supposed to mess around with God's word. He gives us his word, and we're supposed to be faithful in what? Preaching and teaching it and passing it on as it is. As it is. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 22. Verse 20, and I think that Jesus has been speaking all these words. And again, certainly in 20, he who testifies to these things, this is Jesus because we know the rest of the sentence, Jesus who testifies to these things, surely I am what? I am coming soon. Now, we've talked about the word soon, and of course, it's been 2,000 years. He doesn't mean soon in that way, but the idea of quickly, remember how he says he will come like a thief? You don't know when he's coming. Just everything's just fine, and then, boom, he's here. So that's what he means by that. And what is always the church's response? It says right there. What is it? Come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that what we want? Ah, that's what I talk a little bit about in the sermon today again. When Jesus finally comes to see him face to face and everything will be all wrapped up, all the loose ends, and then we begin a brand new reality, don't we? Now, how can we not want for that to happen? By the way, real quick side note, and I'm almost done. In a way, it's kind of selfish, though, isn't it? Because if Jesus came back right now, everybody without Jesus would be lost. And so if we had time, which we don't, we could look up 2 Peter, and he says basically the reason that the Lord has not come back yet is he wants to give more time for people to repent and be saved. Because when he comes, all game's over. And so I always get kind of silly and say the reason the sun's going to go up tomorrow isn't so your 401k can improve, but please let it. Even though that's not the main reason. But the sun's going to come up tomorrow so that all over the world, the Spirit through the bride can say, come, who's thirsty. And more will come to repentance and be saved, right? That's the whole point. But in our heart, we can hardly wait for that. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And what a wonderful way to finish off the book of Revelation. Why? What's the last word spoken to us in the book of Revelation? The what of the Lord Jesus be with you all? The grace, his forgiveness, that we're forgiven children of God, and all these things that he does for us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay, let's close with a brief word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this journey through the book of Revelation. It's not always been easy. We don't understand everything. But we understand enough. Enough to give us hope. Enough to encourage us. Enough to strengthen us. And enough to be your church and to be about the business that you have given to us. And so in the midst of forgiving us our sins, we pray that you empower us with your grace and your spirit to be what you would have us to be. And we ask this all in the name of your Son and our dear Lord Jesus, who has also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.